Well, you can grab a Bible if they're not under the chairs. There's some over there. There's probably some over there. And we're just going to run through some thoughts and some encouragement. I know everybody's exhausted and ready for a little bit of a break. And so we're going to try to get you guys moving so that you can actually use today as a day of maybe some rest anyways. If you have a Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to be starting at verse 7, going from 7 to 18. I, like the rest of you, have been ripping stuff apart all this past week. And every time I do remodeling of any kind of variety, I have this sobering reminder that somebody else put a lot of effort into the thing that I am tearing apart. You ever had that feeling before when you work on something? I know you guys with snow machines, you know, like, that was work to get that made, you know? I was moving some stairs that were behind the house, that floated off from behind the... Stairs are hard to make. They're not like just a simple, like... Generally, you don't just go buy stairs, right? You got to build them and cut them and measure and make sure. And then you cut it all wrong, so you have to go get more wood to fix the stuff that you didn't do right, you know? I mean, and that's what... And every time I do remodeling, that's the sense that I get. It's just like, I am undoing somebody's really hard labor, you know? And I'm just tearing it apart. And then comes what is the really sobering thought. Somebody's going to do this to the stuff I'm doing, right? At some point in time, all of this physical labor that we're doing, we're working on stuff. At some point in time, it's going to break again. It's going to rot again. It's going to rust again. It's going to fail at some point in time. And Jesus experienced that too while he was here on earth. I mean, think about this with me. There are people that Jesus raised from the dead that still died at some point in time. Like there were people that he made that they could hear, and they died and they couldn't hear anymore, right? You know, I mean, it was the way that the way of life, and it's frustrating at times. We labor and we work and we strive and we do this stuff, and we realize. I think what Solomon felt when he wrote Ecclesiastes, and he said, "Vanity of vanities, or vapor of vapors. It's a chasing after the wind. The sun rises and the sun sets, and what does man accomplish for all of his labor under the sun?" And it's almost like this depressing, you know, you can get lost in this, the weight of this, just the toil of life, the effort that we put forward in all things that we do. And I think the church in Corinth was probably feeling that some as they were laboring in their love for Christ, and they were under persecution and they were under trial, and people just did not like them because of them being followers of Jesus and the life that they lived and the investment that they did into people. There had to be a place of discouragement in them. And so as Paul wrote to this church that he started, that he loved, that he poured into, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 7. And Paul has been talking about the gospel, the nature of the gospel, and the power of the gospel. And in verse 7, I'm just going to read it through the end of the chapter. And it's an absolutely beautiful passage of scripture. And this is what he says. He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels or jars of clay, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed; perplexed, but not despairing; persecuted, but not forsaken; struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believed, therefore I spoke,' we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but through our outer man, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I want us to focus on one key verse that he speaks of in here, and it's him holding up a comparison. In verse 17, he says, For this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. I want us to take a look at the two things that he compares here. And he does a literary device in Greek. He shows two opposites, essentially. Momentary light affliction, eternal weight of glory. And so we're going to look at those things as they compare with each other, as they contrast with each other. And he says something interesting about it. He says, for this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. It's doing it in us. It's not us doing it. The momentary light affliction is producing for us, in us, preparing us for eternal weight of glory. The first thing that he talks about here that he compares or contrasts with each other is the difference between the momentary and the eternal. We live in the momentary. We live in the now, and so our concerns, the things that hold us down, the things that occupy our mind, the things that draw our energy, they're now kind of things, right? Like I got to make breakfast here. Or I got to make lunch here, right? Which in our case has been like, man, I'm hungry, and so what can I make in the next 5 minutes, right? You know, I mean, that's it's just these kind of momentary things, and that's kind of been frustrating because as you walk around, there's so many like things that have to get done right now, right? You see like this pile of something that needs to get moved, and you start messing with that, and then you see this pile of something that needs to get moved, and so you start messing with that, and it's just this momentary, you know, type of thing. And in normal life, when we're not dealing in like crisis situations like this, it's still that way, right? It's still momentary, day to day. What do I got to get done today? What's happening today? What does so and so think about me today? Was so and so saying something about me? You know, all of those kind of things are just this momentary kind of element. But the scriptures talk about the fact that God has written eternity on our hearts. Have you ever tried to dwell about eternity? Like, what does eternity actually even, like, feel like or look like? You know, you sit down and you try to think about, like, traveling in space and just realizing that you could travel forever and ever. I mean, just you go out and out and out and out and out. And you could travel for 1,000 years going at Mach 95, right? And you still would not be even a fraction of the way out in outer space. You wouldn't actually even be close to the nearest star at all. Like, you wouldn't be close to it at all. And so that this thought of expanding of space and what it means to be in that, and then to dwell on the fact of time, of trying to wrap our mind around eternity, that a billion years from now will be really nothing. And so when we begin to think in terms of eternity, it causes us to see that there's something a lot bigger than the things that we're dealing with. One of the most encouraging passages or encouraging phrases that shows up in Scripture on occasion is that, and it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. And it came to pass that whatever. Time continues to move on. These momentary things are not going to be eternal. They are going to pass. And sometimes they're extremely hard. And man, we so wish that they would pass so much quicker. Like, I was sitting there the other day going, there's actually a part of me that's ready for winter, you know? Everything's going to be covered up, right? There won't be any more dust. The house is not ready for winter, but I'm ready for winter, right? You know? C.S. Lewis, when he was looking at this passage of Scripture, and he talked about the difference between the momentary and the eternal. And this is what he said. He says, "You have never met a mere mortal. You have never met a mere mortal. Every person that you have ever met is either a person that you would be tempted, if you saw them in eternity, to worship, or you would shriek back in terror for what they were. We were made for eternity. Our souls were made for eternity, and either we will be conformed to the image of Christ in all of His glory for all of eternity and be what God made us to be, or we shall be for all eternity those that are in the eternal trajectory of rejection of God in eternal separation and conscious torment in hell. We have never met a mere mortal." And so as we contemplate what does it mean to live in the momentary and the eternal, we live in the now and the not yet. That eternity often we think is something that begins when we die. But that's not true. Eternity is now. What we do now affects eternity. The decisions that we make now affect eternity. The relationships that we build now affect eternity. The things that we do will have eternal consequences in the grand scheme of things. But we also live in the not yet, that we don't fully see we experience the passage of time. We experience the momentary, the second by second progress through life. And so eternity starts now. And so for us, and as Paul's encouragement to the church in Corinth, and I think it would be the same encouragement he would have for us, would be to say that we are to live for eternity, with eternity in mind. That every decision we make, every financial decision that we make, every relationship decision that we make, everything that we study, everything that we engage in, everything that we watch, everything that we do has an eternal consequence. And we are to have that in mind. The momentary versus the eternal. The second thing that he contrasts is the nature of it. He says this momentary light affliction or the eternal weight of glory. So the light versus the weight. The light has to do with me. Now we might argue that some things that we endure in this life do not feel light. Like they feel all encompassing. The things that we are challenged with, the relationship struggles that we have, the afflictions, the infirmities, the persecution, the challenges, they feel so heavy. But they feel that way because they directly just affect us. And so often our worldview is really that it is all about me. It's about my decisions, my choice. Nobody can tell me what to do, especially us as Alaskans, right? Nobody tells me what to do. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, right? That's what it means to be an Alaskan. Well, that is a view that is light. It's actually very shallow to live life with a view that is it's really just all about me and my wants and my desires and my comfort. But there is this sense in Scripture that there is something more that God has made us for that is much, much weightier, much, much heavier. That there is a challenge to it that is weighty. See, the weight has to do with God. It has to do with what God is about and what His purposes are. It has to do with what the gospel is all about. The gospel, you know, often when we talk about salvation, we talk about the gospel, again, we're talking about us. that, and we say things, which is true, that Christ died for us, which is an absolute true statement. But we are in the light aspect, the non-weighty matters, if we think that Christ only died simply for us. He died for His glory. He died for His justice. He died to display His splendor and display His goodness and reveal His character to this earth. And so there is a weight to that aspect that is far beyond Chris Kopp. That at that point, my life becomes very inconsequential to the grand scheme of the weight of who God is and what He's about in all of eternity. This is the mega narrative, the broad picture of what the story of the gospel is all about. And so Paul, as he is writing this here, I don't think he's overlooking the struggles that his people are talking about, because he says things like, he says in verse 7, that we hold these treasures in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power of God will be of God and not of ourselves. And then he makes it very clean, for we are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. We don't understand, but we're not losing heart in the midst of it. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. This picture that Paul is painting for us here, the now and the not yet, as he paints this here, he says that, again, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in jars of clay, as another one describes it as. And in their old day, like the jar or earthen jars or earthen vessels were like not even like the good Rubbermaid storage containers, like that you would wash and keep. I mean, they're like the cheap ones that you bring to somebody when you're bringing them food, and you say it's okay, you can keep that, right? That's what the kind of containers were. They were the cheap. That was the cheap stuff. And so Paul is making this picture here, saying, listen, this treasure that we hold, this gospel that we have been declared, this transforming work of this is who God is and this is what He's about. He puts it inside of us. What a scary thought that is, that God would trust His greatest treasure, His very character and His work in all eternity, in somebody like me. Do you feel the weight of that? That these earthen vessels were weak, they were fragile, they were flawed, but they contained within them the greatest treasure that exists on this planet. And he says in all of these things that this is a weighty matter that we are given. The last thing that he compares is affliction versus glory. Life is challenging. I mean, that's what a lot of Scripture is written towards, is the challenges of life, the afflictions of life, the trials, the troubles that we encounter in life. That's why, I mean, if there weren't any trials in life, the Bible would be very thin. there would not be a lot to Scripture if life was easy. So what is it that this affliction versus glory has to paint a picture for us? Well, I think the greatest gift that it gives us is that it weans us from the love of this world. We can very easily fall in love just with this world and think that there really can't be anything better than this. You know, you think about this. When we display or view the absolute most grandiose, beautiful things that we see on earth, like you stare at the mountain ranges of Alaska and you just go, man, it's so breathtaking, so amazing, it just absolutely takes my breath away, and you realize that's a direct result of the flood, the fall, the destruction of everything we see is death. Right? And as we struggle and as we work, there's this reminder, there's something in us that says this ought not be. And guys, God said the same thing. This ought not be. There is something wired inside of us that says something is broken, something is wrong, something is not okay. Why is it that snow machines keep breaking? Why is it that wood keeps rotting? Why is it that floods keep happening? Why is it that people are still sick? Why is it that the world is broken? And the rest of the world does not have an answer to this. Guys, we do. We see sin at work in this world. And we hold in us the treasures of God. And we see the weight of what this glory is. That we were made to be like God, to be with God, to be living in this life in Christ. And affliction allows us the opportunity to see, you know, this world is not, it really is not that great. God is. There's a longing inside of us for what God intended from the very beginning. It weans us from this love of this world when we can have a view of the world to come. And then he concludes that verse by saying this. He simply says, "For this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Basically what he's saying in the Greek is he says, there is no comparison between these two things. You cannot compare this life to the life to come, the life in Christ. It's outside of the realm of human language. It's outside of the realm of human experience. We cannot compare them. And so there is in us working even now in our challenges and in our work, in our labor, in our striving, in our sweat, in our frustration, in our anger, in our dealings with the things that we would have rather not been dealing with this summer. There are things working in us that are producing for us an eternal weight of glory. I want to conclude by just reading this passage again. And I want you just to hear it very clearly, because the Holy Spirit's been ministering to me with this passage all week. And I hope he'll make some things just clear to you on it. This is not one of those I'm going to go, okay, this is your life application 1, 2, 3, and 4, and you can, you know, go do these with your next door neighbor. But I know this because the Scripture says it's true. God is working for you an eternal weight of glory out of all the things that you are encountering now. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. while we look not to the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Let's pray together. God, I am grateful, God, that You do not leave us alone in our affliction. Jesus, I am eternally grateful that You can say, "I've been there." And so, Lord, I pray that You would help remind me and help remind my church family that You are working for us an eternal weight of glory as we can continue to walk in this life and not lose heart, because You are with us and You are for us. And so, Lord, we pray, God, that we would display an image of You to those around us that is true, that is right, and that draws them to love You. God, so that it would be true that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. God, I thank You for the heart of Your people. And I thank You, God, that they would be willing to come and hear and worship. I pray that You would give them strength and that You would give them rest as they continue to strive to serve others and to work hard. We love You, God, and in Your name we pray.